During prayer meeting this morning, we mentioned that over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the family. Particularly, we're going to be looking at the Spirit-filled family and what that means. And what I want to do this morning and this afternoon is just give a general introduction to this this topic of what it means to be a Spirit-filled family. The text that I'm going to be looking at is the same text, really, that we looked at last week before we moved down into verses 21 on through chapter 6. And so our text is going to be Ephesians 5, starting in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We spent last week looking at that, and I will not go back over and try to redefine everything. I will say this. The conclusion that we came to last week when we were talking about being filled with the Spirit, what does it mean for someone to be filled with the Spirit, is that someone is bringing themselves under the dominating influence of the Word of God on a regular basis. To be filled with the Spirit is the same thing as walking in the Spirit, as yielding yourselves over to God in Romans chapter 6. It is a day-by-day, choice-by-choice, moment-by-moment decision that the Christian who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit is making. We looked over at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and said that to be filled with the Spirit is the same thing as when Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And the reason that those two things are the same is because the Word of God has really been given to us by the Holy Spirit. So if we want to know what the mind of the Spirit is, then we look to the Word that the Spirit moved or carried men along in 2 Peter 1 as they spoke and as they recorded these things, and we have what the Spirit has to say. We have the mind of the Spirit here. Now, you can go back and listen to last week if you want more on that, but when we're talking about the Spirit-filled family, then we're talking about a family that is under the habitual dominating influence of the Word of God. So, where the Word of God speaks, you can be Spirit-filled. Any topic that the Word of God addresses is a topic that you can be a Spirit-filled individual in. And as we go through the next several weeks, we will see that. What I would like to do again this morning is just lay out some pretty fundamental, foundational realities about what it means to be a Spirit-filled family. The first point that we're going to make this morning, the first point I'm going to make, is that the Spirit-filled family must consist of Spirit-indwelled individuals. Okay, the Spirit-filled family must have born-again individuals in the family. Here's why I say that. Now, I'm not saying that if your family is not all regenerate, then you don't go for any of this at all. You throw it by the wayside. But I say that the Spirit-filled family must be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. They must be believers, because what God lays out for us in His Word is not some kind of a all-in-one formula that if you want the magic family that's going to make you happy, if you want to have the successful family, if you'd like to take your family from good to great, then what you need is a good dose of Ephesians 5. What God has laid out in Ephesians 5 is something that has been given to Spirit-indwelled believers, born-again believers. We see as we make our way down Ephesians 5, that marriage is meant to show a picture of Christ and the church, right? And that picture is being made by and is put on display through individuals who have been born of the Spirit of God. So it's easy a lot of times to come to these portions of Scripture like Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, where we're getting really practical instruction that, I mean, it is practical. I don't want to pretend like it's not, but you get this really practical instruction about the family and then present it as, or either receive it as, if I can just do this, then I'll be okay. A wife submitting to her husband, and a husband loving his wife, and a child seeking to obey their parents is nothing but filthy rags in God's sight if it's done through the power of the flesh. Okay? The point of the passage is not to put you and your family on display. The point of Ephesians 5 is not to say, if you really want to get people's attention, do this. If you really want to impress people with your family, do this. If you want to be the husband that knocks everybody's socks off, do this. If you want to be the wife that everybody's trying to model their own position off of, do this. It's not that at all. We prayed this morning already that what God is calling us to in every one of these areas is in a lot of ways some of the most unnatural things that you will ever be called to. In other words, in and of yourself, you will never have the strength to do this. Wives, submit to your husbands. Are you kidding me? Really? Look at your husband. And look back at the text. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church in a sacrificial way. Again, are you kidding me? Children, obey your parents. See, we're not talking about things that we just naturally do, things that we can even do in our own strength. We're talking about something that we must have a supernatural power and a supernatural motivation if these things are even going to be on our radar. And so the very basic concept that a Spirit-filled family must be indwelled by Spirit-filled individuals, because God's plan for the family is not to put the family on display, it's to put Jesus Christ and the church on display through the relationship of the husband and the wife and through the grace and mercy that's taken place throughout the family. So we have basic doctrinal realities like John 3, verse 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Come down to verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now, when we start here, you know what this means? It means that in my life and in your life, in my family and in your family, the most important person that we have is the Holy Spirit of God. The most important person in my family must be the Holy Spirit of God, being filled with the Spirit, right? If the Holy Spirit's missing, nothing else really matters. Nothing else really works. Now, we're going to talk about other aspects of God in our marriage, but if we are not born-again believers, then to try to take God's plan and move that forward, number one, you'll never have the endurance to do it. You'll never have the endurance to do it. And then number two, you'll never have the strength to do it. It just won't ever happen. It's the whole reality of 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man receives not the things of God. You know, it's not a surprise that there's a feminist movement. It's not a surprise that women buck against the idea of submission. Or if the realities of what male leadership biblically is really supposed to consist of, it's not a surprise that those things get neglected. It's not a surprise that children disobey their parents. It's not a surprise that the natural man is at enmity with God, right? The scriptures say that already. So the most important factor in any of our marriages is the Holy Spirit. That, just for another side note, another application, that is also why you single young men and single young women, that is why the scriptures are so clear that if you are interested in marriage, that a non-Christian is not even an option for you if you're a Christian. That's off the table. You know why? Because if you marry a non-Christian, the idea of a spirit-filled family is not even an option. You can't have, now you might be a spirit-filled husband or wife, but to have a spirit-filled marriage is off the table. You've got to have two born-again believers for that to happen. To have a spirit-filled family structure is off the table. You've got to have two spirit-indwelled individuals for that to be the case. And so as basic as a concept as this is, that the spirit-filled family must consist of spirit-indwelled individuals, it is foundational if we're going to approach passages like Ephesians 5 in a faithful way and think about these things accurately. Number two, the spirit-filled family must be committed to and motivated by the glory of God. The spirit-filled family must be committed to and motivated by the glory of God. Now let me go to our text here. Look in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 36, the passage says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." We could also think about a passage like Ephesians 3, 20, 21, "For unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church," right? But look at the reality that's being laid out here. "For of him, through him, and to him are all things." All things exist by and for and through Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means your marriage is not primarily for you. Now that's a foreign concept, isn't it? Your family is not primarily for you. It's not primarily for your glory. And we don't think in terms of glory. We don't think about that in our own day-to-day life. What does it mean? What is glory? The whole reality of glory, God's glory. What does that mean? Well, God's glory is talking about his honor, his weight, praise, adoration, God's importance, God's reputation, God's power. And what we find in Romans 12:36 is that all things exist of him, all things exist through him, and all things exist to him or for him. to whom be glory forever. Now that changes a whole lot about how we think about our families. Now we may not naturally think, well, when I think about my family, I like to put forth this, I like them to prop up my own glory, my own reputation, and all those kinds of things. But think about what this means. It means this: your spouse exists for the glory of God, not for your glory. Your children exist for the glory of God, not for your glory. And your parents exist for the glory of God, not for your glory. Now, we could change up the word glory and put things in there like this: your spouse does not exist to prop up your importance. Anybody have an idea of what you would like your spouse to be that they have not yet become? Anybody have an idea of how you'd like your children to behave and they have not yet hit that mark? Any children out there have an idea of how your parents could be better parents and they haven't yet arrived there just yet? The question of glory is, why do we have these things, or why do we want these things? Right? If we are centered in and motivated by God's glory, then our motive is, I want God to be praised. I want God's importance to be lifted up. I want God's honor to be lifted up. I want things to be done so that God gets the recognition and so that God is pleased. But when I'm motivated by my own glory, I want my spouse to change because it makes it easier on me. I want my kids to change because it makes it easier on me. I want my parents to change because it makes it easier on me. I want people to be able to see this version of my spouse and think, oh my goodness, look at that. She must have a wonderful husband to be able to exist in that sort of way. Look at those kids, how well behaved. My goodness, those parents are just so great. Look how well behaved they are. They never make a peep. It's the glory of God we're after, right? It's not my glory. Here's the truth, and we're going to get to this in a little bit. Here's the reality: that whenever the Spirit-filled family is motivated by the glory of God, that is the only way we'll find the endurance to day by day, step by step, seek to embrace God's plan for the family. Because again, it is difficult to submit. It is difficult to sacrificially love, and it is difficult to obey. And if we don't have something that's motivating us outside of our own wants, outside of our own goals, outside of our own aspirations for ourselves, we will never make it. Secondly, if we have a vision of God's glory and we realize that my marriage exists for the glory of God, my spouse exists for the glory of God, my family exists for the glory of God, then you'll have motivation to keep going when you thought you could never go. You'll have motivation to endure when you thought you never could endure. And so, brothers and sisters, the Spirit-filled family must be committed to and motivated by the glory of God, not our own glory. Number three, the Spirit-filled family must have a working and growing knowledge of God's Word. The Spirit-filled family, and primarily what I'm talking about here is particularly the husband and the wife, and then hopefully as husband and wife, we're training our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we'll get to that. But it's the husband and wife that set the tone, right? It's the husband and wife that are leading in this thing. We must have a working and growing knowledge in God's Word. I've said this before. I think I said it last week. But it is astounding to me at how often I talk to different people. I meet different people. Most of the time it's in some sort of a counseling context. They want to grow biblically. They want to grow spiritually. And they have almost no working knowledge of the Scriptures. They spend almost no time in the Scriptures. There's no dedication to that. Now, most of the time, that is substituted by, I'm praying for God's leadership. I'm looking for an open door. I'm hoping the Spirit will lead. In some sort of a mystical way that is just not found in Scripture. Again, this is a radical concept to the world, and really, this is a radical concept in a whole lot of Christian circles. The most important thing you can do to cultivate a Spirit-filled family is to have a disciplined, growing time in the Word of God. When you take the Word of God out, there is no way to be filled with the Spirit. You may be indwelled with the Spirit. You may be regenerate. But there is absolutely zero way for you to be filled with the Spirit whenever you take the Word of God out of the equation. Now, this is going to be where you're going to get your supernatural motivation. And that's that motivation that just doesn't make any sense. Because God feeds you through His Word, right? God convicts you through His Word. God brings comfort through His Word. God brings conviction He just works through His Word like He works in no other way. I was talking to someone the other day, and they had been reading a book that gave a lot of little snippets of different biographies and different people who had gone through horrendous circumstances and torture as martyrs for the Lord. And he said the one thing that stuck out, it was in a particular time period, he said the one thing that stuck out is that most of them were, for the most part, these poor, uneducated, not really a whole lot of influence over anything. And they didn't have, as far as their story went, they didn't have a lot of them, a faithful pastor that was teaching them. They didn't have a whole lot of anything. What they had was access to the Word of God. And as they read the Word of God, they became convicted. And as they became convicted and started talking about their convictions, then they began to be persecuted. And they were persecuted all the way to the point of death. And the only thing that they had was the Bible. Think about what kind of motivation that would be. Can you imagine? I don't want to go through the gory details of how they were martyred, but you know some of those stories if you've read any of that. Can you imagine having the motivation to stand firm in something like that? Throughout the centuries, God has used and motivated His people through His Word, and that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. As a matter of fact, the founding of Ripley Church happened as God motivated Brother Wallace through the truths of His Word that something needed to change, and here we are. That's something, isn't it? Again, that hasn't changed. And so, we have access to as much of God's Word as we want. The question is, how much of it do you want? Right? How much of it do you want? The Spirit-filled family puts a high priority, particularly husband and wife, put a high priority on having a working and growing knowledge of God's Word. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying when I say that. To be a Spirit-filled family does not mean that you never have a question about the Bible. It does not mean that you have mastered the Scriptures in the sense of you could never be stumped, you could never be confused, you could win any Bible trivia that you ever stumble upon. That's not what it means. What it means is that you are regularly spending time in the Word. You are seeking to understand God's will from God's Word, and you are consistently doing that. Even if you're consistently spending 10, 15 minutes a day, day after day after day after day after day, That's what God uses. So again, I'm not talking about you carving out 2 or 3 hours. If you have that time, you can. But I'm talking about slow and steady, regular intake of the Word. Without that, you will never be a Spirit-filled family. You'll never be a Spirit-filled person. Because when you take the Word out of the equation, the whole thing falls apart. What you have is someone who's indwelled by the Spirit, but they aren't filled with it. Okay? And so we think about the important realities of passages like we mentioned earlier, Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The wording there is that the Word of Christ would be at home in you richly, right? There's an abundance of it there, not because you've had one big dump of God's Word into your heart, but because slowly but surely it's being built up. 2 Timothy 3:16, fact that God's Word is inspired, it's good, it's useful, and it works in the life of the believer. So, you have to have a working and growing knowledge of God's Word if you're going to be a Spirit-filled family. If not, there's just no way to do it. The fourth point that builds on that is this. The Spirit-filled family must be committed to bringing themselves under the authority of God's Word. Okay? It's one thing to have a working knowledge of the Word. Once you know what's there, as you know what's there, the second question is always, what am I going to do with it? Right? So what? So what that it's there? What am I going to do with it? God's Word is not given, and that's obvious just from the message that we're bringing this morning. God's Word is not given just to fill your head with a bunch of knowledge. God's Word has been given to you so that you can bring yourself under the authority of God. Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. This reality of us pressing into the kingdom. Look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, you know this, it's the story of the wise man and the foolish man. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." So Jesus is giving this parable to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount, and essentially he says this: it's not enough just to hear. It's not enough just to hear. The comparison contrast between the foolish man and the wise man is what they did with what they heard. The man who heard and did was the man who was building his house upon a rock. The man who heard and ignored, or heard and did not, was the man who was building on sand. The Spirit-filled family cannot be built upon sand. The Spirit-filled family cannot be built upon sand. It must be built upon a rock. You must be committed to bringing yourself under the authority of God's Word. Now, again, in order to do that, you have to know what it says. But after you know what it says, you have to make every effort to do that. James 1. 21 through 25 talks about the difference in being a hearer, not just a hearer of the Word, but being a doer of the Word also. And he compares the man to one who looks into a mirror and he sees himself, and then he goes away and just forgets everything that he saw. Well, brothers and sisters, if we're going to be spirit-filled individuals who make up spirit-filled families, we have to be people who are bringing ourselves under the authority of the Word. What does that mean? That means that where God's Word speaks, we listen. Where God's Word speaks, we obey. We're seeking to pattern our lives after what God has revealed in His Word. You know, we take it for granted, and I do too. It's something that we all take for granted, but we live in a time that is unlike any other time on earth, in the sense of we have a full revelation from God. And I'm afraid, even as I say that, we don't even really know what we're talking about. We don't even know what we're saying. We don't understand just how valuable the Word of God is, and just what a rare jewel it is. And what I mean by a rare jewel is, of course, you could go to any bookstore that you wanted to and find all kinds of copies and all kinds of things, but just what a rare jewel it is that God would communicate to us, that God would speak to us, that He would reveal Himself to us. So, we must have a growing knowledge of His Word, and we must be bringing ourselves under the authority of His Word. Next, the Spirit-filled family must recognize the challenges of living in a fallen world. It's so easy, particularly whenever we're younger, sometimes we never outgrow this, it's so easy to have a naive, idealized version or view of what we think our families ought to be and what they ought to look like. It's so easy to have a naive view and vision of what we think for ourselves and what we think for our spouses and really what we think for other families. But here's the reality. In this life, until the day that we die, your spouse is always going to be a sinner. Every day that you wake up and see your spouse, that individual will always be a sinner. Your child is always going to be a sinner. Okay? Every day that you wake up and you're able to say hello, that child is always going to be a sinner. And your parents will always be sinners. That ought to inform our expectations about one another, shouldn't it? And so often it doesn't. So often the conflicts that we have, and this goes all the way around, the conflicts that we have between spouses, between parents and children, between children and parents, the conflicts that we have are because we refuse to accept the reality that we live in a fallen world. That we do not know perfect people. We aren't perfect people. Our families aren't perfect people. That means we do not make perfect decisions. We do not respond perfectly to one another. There is still selfish ambition and pride that's alive and well in each one of our hearts. We're always going to have some things about us that are annoying. We're always going to be annoyed by things that other people have going on in their characters too. We live in a fallen world. And that poses a challenge. If my expectation for a spirit-filled family, what Ephesians 5 lays out, what Colossians 3 lays out, if my expectation is that if I can just train her well enough, Abby will be a perfectly submissive wife this time next year. She just needs a little training. I'm going to be very disappointed. If her expectation is, if I could just train Lewis just enough this time next year, he'll be loving me the way I want to be loved, she's going to be highly disappointed. And if as parents we think, if I could just correct this one problem, if I could just really jump on this, then things would be well with my children this time next year. We're all going to be disappointed, aren't we? We have to allow for the reality that we live in a sin-cursed earth, that we have hearts that are still drawn to sin, and that we act that out on a regular basis. Now, there's I've been listening to a book called This Momentary Marriage by John Piper. I've listened to it before, and I was re-listening, and he has a really good illustration here. And he says that in our marriages, but also just in our family relationships, we think about those things like a field. They exist in the realm of a field. He said there's a lot of different parts of a field. There are parts of the field that are beautiful, that you can take a walk and enjoy the beauty of what's there. But he said, if you think about your marriage that way, or if you think about your families that way, every single field needs to have some sort of a compost pile. Because in every field, you're going to find some cow pies somewhere. And where you decide to focus is going to be very important. Now, I know that's kind of a silly example, but it makes a pretty good point. If you spend all your time at the compost pile, you're going to be miserable. But, you know, there are other places in the field to go. If you spend all your time zeroing in on your parents' faults, on your kids' faults, on your spouse's faults, that's a miserable place to be. There are other places in that relationship where you can focus. There are other areas where you can enjoy. If we spend all of our time letting just little quirks and annoyances get under our skin, that's a hard place to live. The other part about that is, it's a place that we choose to live. Okay, we choose to stay there. It's the same with any other relationship. The fact that if we're talking about someone, again, who is born of the Spirit of God, Paul said in Romans 15:14, I am convinced, brothers, that there is goodness in you. If someone is indwelt by the Spirit of God, there is some good there. God is working there. That person is being sanctified, and it may not be in the area that we want it to be in, but that is going on, and we have the ability to either nitpick and camp out at all the difficult spots, or we can move on and acknowledge God's grace at work in an individual's life and enjoy the imperfect spouse, the imperfect child, and the imperfect parents that the Lord has given us. We have to acknowledge that we live in a fallen world, or we will be constantly frustrated with the picture that we think the Scripture's painting, when the Scripture's actually not painting what we think at all. The picture here is not a picture of perfection. Think about these challenges. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Here's what we learn just at a surface level from Ephesians 6, 11 through 12. Number one, we learn that Satan is busy at work setting schemes to try to catch us in on a regular basis. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Now, that's part of what it means to live in a fallen world. What it means is that you are in a constant back and forth. I say back and forth. You're in constant battle with Satan's schemes. Does that sound crazy to you? Does that just sound like that's just kind of nuts? I mean, I know the Bible says that, but I've never really seen that. I don't really believe that. It just sounds a little too far out there. Well, we're at church, so nobody's going to stand up and say, I don't believe that, because I've already given you a chapter and a verse. But in day-to-day life, you realize this actually happens. There really is an individual who's Satan, who really does set schemes, and if you're a Christian, you really are in his bullseye. The other side of this is we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The other side of this is we have a very powerful enemy. And practically speaking, when we get ourselves into family conflict, my enemy is not my spouse or my parents or my children. Now, we may be at odds, but I'm wrestling with something much greater than that. And so are they, by the way. Spiritual warfare goes far beyond just me and you, right? You think about other realities, like look in Genesis chapter 3. This is in verse 16. This is after the fall. This is as God is pronouncing the curse. And this is what he says to Eve. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now here's the curse. First, God talked about the sorrow and the pain and childbearing. But then he says, your desire shall be to thy husband. Now, that's the exact same word that's used in the next chapter whenever God comes to Cain and he says that sin has desired you. And unto thee shall be his desire. This is Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. And thou shalt rule over him. What it means is that sin had desired to rule over Cain, but Cain must rule over it. When we jump back up into chapter 3, verse 16, what God is saying here is, thy desire shall be unto thy husband does not mean you're going to desire whatever he desires. What it means is that you're going to have a desire to rule over your husband, and he shall rule over you. That's normal in a fallen world. Okay, remember we said earlier, these things are unnatural. God tells us from the get-go, these are unnatural. They're going to be challenging. They are difficult. And it's part of what it means to live in a fallen world. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, but we also have to recognize that we are on a playing field that is a fallen world. Lastly, in James chapter 4, well, if I can get to James. James chapter 4, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? That's verse 1. Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? You know, in a fallen world, we have those pesky desires we just can't get away from. In a fallen world, there's going to be conflict. And the reason that the conflict occurs is because we have desires that we are willing to sin in order to get, or sin because we haven't gotten. You know when that ends? Do you know when that's not going to be the case for you, whenever you have these desires to where you potentially are willing to sin to get, or sin because you don't get? That will end the day you die. Now, I know it may seem like I'm beating a dead horse here, but I think this is a reality that is so important for us to understand. We're talking about having a spirit-filled family in the realm of a fallen world to where we're still fighting against sin. We want people to act in particular ways. And the question is, why? When is the last time, think about this, when is the last time that someone in your family upset you for a reason other than doing something you didn't like? Now, I'm not saying it's impossible for you to get upset because they violated a standard of God, but when is the last time that you just were up in arms and you were upset for something other than your desire wasn't fulfilled? That's probably been very slim. Okay? Those desires that we have get us. Now, that should inform the way that we think about our children. That should inform the way that we think about our spouse. And we'll get into more details about that as we go. Let me do one more, and then we will end and come back this afternoon. Since it's true that a spirit-filled family has to recognize the challenges of living in a fallen world, the next one is that each individual must be primarily committed to focusing and growing in their own character. So, if we start in Ephesians 5 and we start out with, wives, submit to your own husbands. And then we get to husbands and say, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. And we get to children and we say, children, obey your parents. And then we were to ask, out of those three, which is the most important? Anybody know the answer? Well, it depends. If you're a wife, then the wife's going to be most important. If you're a husband, then the husband one's going to be most important. If you're a child, then the child one's going to be most important. It depends on who you are. Right? God is not primarily giving you this word so that you can go and fix your spouse or your parent or your child. Now, if you have a child, then we're going to be training them to obey and those sorts of things. But in the spirit of Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We must be committed to working on our own character. Lord, I have so many flaws. I fall in so many ways. I need you to reveal to me the things that I need to change. My family is not primarily my project. Did you know that? Now, obviously, God wants us to grow together. Part of Ephesians 5 with the husbands is that we're washing our wives with the water of the word. Part of it is that we're raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're not provoking our children to wrath. There is some training that's going on there. But in any of these things, we're never called to play God. I cannot make Abby submit to me. And the scriptures do not call me to make Abby submit to me. They call Abby to submit as if she were submitting unto Jesus Christ. Abby cannot make me love her. Depending on how old your children are, you cannot make, force them to obey from the heart, can you? Those are things we just can't do. As we approach a text like this, it's important that we realize that when we're looking here, God is speaking to you. I've heard all kinds of silly interpretations of Ephesians 5, like, you want to know what the biggest problem in marriage is? The biggest problem in marriage is that just women just will not submit. You know how you know that's the biggest problem? Because the Holy Spirit put it in there first. Now, I'm not saying that's not an issue, but you know what's funny about that? The Holy Spirit gives 40 words to wives and 150 to husbands. And the fact that wives show up first means that that's the biggest problem. Probably not. Now, I'm not saying husbands are the biggest problem either. I'm saying as we look at these things, we can get off on all kinds of just silly, nonsensical rabbit trails and try to make things out of things that aren't really there. Here's the reality. A spirit-filled individual is committed to growing in their own character. Now, there again, I don't want you to misunderstand. We're also called to encourage people in the realm of our influence, but primarily, we're seeking to grow in our own character. We're called to work out our own salvation. And we do that in all kinds of different areas. And so we'll come back this afternoon and we'll look at a few more. But hopefully, as we're moving through this, hopefully we're seeing that when we're thinking about the Spirit-filled family, we're not talking about some sort of formula that you plug in and all of a sudden the perfect family pops out. We're talking about a real word from God to bless us. There is a blessing in following God's instructions here, but also for God to strip us of our pride and our independent spirit and to drive us to the mercy seat that we might find grace and help in our time of need. Let's pray. Father, again, we praise you for the institution of the family. We are so thankful, Lord, that you have set that up, that you have blessed us to be a part of that. And Father, I pray that we would be good stewards of what you've given us. Lord, I pray that as spouses, that we would bring ourselves under your authority as parents, as children. Lord, you have not left any stone uncovered when it comes to this structure. Father, I pray that we would enjoy the blessing that you have given us in giving us our families, giving us those who we love and care for. Father, I pray that you would, again, just use your word to work in our hearts and in our minds. Bless us to have a clear understanding. And in that, I pray that our clear understanding would drive us to the throne of grace. We confess, Lord, there are no perfect husbands here, no perfect children, no perfect wives. We all stand in need of your grace. And so we pray that you would be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.